Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
The scripture this morning is taken from a familiar chapter, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Thanks be unto God for His abounding grace. Thank you, Dr. Hudson, for your work in the craft of liturgist this day. We pray for your wife, who is also under the weather. If you are not protecting yourself from whatever is going around and you have not noticed the news, let me exhort you to do so. We don't want to catch whatever you have, and many of us have had it, and it ain't fun. So just take care of yourself. Amen. Pray with me, would you? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and our hearts, O God, be acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer. It is in your name we pray, God's people said. Amen. My thanks as I begin this sermon for the physical image that represents the sermon best to Al Biesmeyer. Not knowing he was going to be in my sermon, he's looking at me now saying, "What in the world have you got me into?" And it's simply this. Without fail, every week since I have been here, part of his service to God has been in serving me by the gift of this glass of water. It is a grace to me. Preachers who talk too long usually need some water, and thank you for being such a kind person toward me. You ever notice water? Have you ever spent any time looking at water? Have you ever just wondered about water? Yeah, I know, I'm a little bit different and strange, and so here goes an image for you. Water has a wonderful gift to us. And depending on the glass and the unit you use to keep it in, you can either see somewhat or a lot through it. But have you ever noticed you never can see exactly perfectly through it? Scientists, I have one here, would call that translucency. Translucency is different than transparency. Transparency allows you to see completely through it and see the image behind it without any fail or without any constructs. Translucency is different in that while you can see through it in general and macro terms, the specific nature of the image and all of its facets are difficult to see because something behind it is impeding the process of doing so. This fifth installment of this series, The Beatitudes, is entitled An Attitude When You Get Your Life Right. Anybody ever got their life completely right? It's all been fashioned, nothing is wrong, and you're ready to go for the next 80 years without any problems whatsoever? If you have that, you should become the preacher in this moment and take the pulpit now. Well, Troy, then why would you call this particular sermon part five in the Beatitudes when you get your life right? I do so out of the context of what the writer records Jesus having said to those who were following him right across the Sea of Galilee on that mountainside as he preached one of the five major messages he offered to those who were both Jews and Gentiles who were following Christ and decided to become people of the way. He said these nine lessons so that they might understand the fullness of what is possible when an attitude begins to reshape the whole mindset and the whole miracle-working process of transformation in a person's life who follows Christ our Lord. Now, already I see some of you saying, I've been following these teachings and you have skipped verse 7. I have. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let me share with you why and get back to section 5 here. The reason is twofold. One, some of you will go back and look at our podcast or those sermons that are on audio in our website, and you will note that last year I did a whole series on mercy. And so I really wanted to get to this one, so I just decided to skip because I had already done some work on it. And the other reason why is I've got another series that's coming that will deal specifically with this context in one of the epistles. So I wanted to make sure that I hit this. And the other third reason is that verse 7 would take 3 weeks alone. And I've only got 1 week to deal with this. So hang in there. We'll get back to verse 7. But for today, verse 8 offers us this context where we talk about translucency and Jesus' words to those who followed him on the mountainside. Why do we do so? Because the people were not looking for perfection, but they were looking for a better life. They were seeking teaching that would give them a wholeness of their walk in a way that would allow them to live with wonder and grace and joy, understanding what was facing them, just in case you have not discovered trouble was facing them. They understood they were following a guy who had done miracles and signs and wonders, and he was probably in the place where he was getting ready to shake some things up. And as a result of that, Jesus, knowing where he was headed, knowing where the disciples were headed, and knowing where those who followed him were headed, decided to give them some teaching that would give them some strength for the living of these days. Luke 6 offers us some more context. I don't have time to get into the full details of that. But in essence, it centers itself. Luke 6, the smaller version of these Beatitudes, gives us the context for verse 8. I want to read it in the Matthew text again. In the NIV version, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know that our subscribed or prescribed text is the Common English Bible. If we were there using that version, we would have heard the word happy. But as I've tried to share with you, those scholars of this text would tell us that happy does not give us the full depth of what Jesus tries to teach here, and the word blessed is better. But if there was ever a version that would have seemed to have fit the word happy, it would have been this one in this verse. Listen to it in the Common English Bible. Happy are those who are pure in heart. That sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like stuff we need to hear right now with all of the tension in our world. Happy are those who are pure in heart. Wouldn't it be good to be happy? Nope, sorry. The better definition of this word is blessed. Blessed, as you now have come to understand, means whole. Whole are those who are pure in heart. Let me make a profound statement here, not because I wrote it, but because somebody else has taught it. There is a difference between purity and perfection. There is a difference between purity and perfection. And so now we understand Jesus' words here in 5:8, chapter 5, verse 8, a whole lot better when we look at those who are following him. He never subscribes to them the process of being perfect. In fact, even in the text, 1 Peter chapter 4, where it says, you know the scriptures I do, right? Holy? Anybody want to say it for me? That verse where he talks about being holy as thou art holy? He never says be perfect as God is perfect. He says be holy as thou art holy. Given the shape and context and the limited capacity of your life as a human being, be as good as you can be, as well as you can be, as strong as you can be, as kind as you can be, as gracious as you can be, as caring as you can be, to the degree that you follow Christ as best you can. It's in this thrust that we hear these words, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The theologians say that this text embodies one word beyond translucence better than any other, and it is the word virtue. Now, already some of you who are people who are wordsmiths already are in trouble, because the word virtue for you has a practical human context that means the following: righteous, moral, integrity, dignity, decency, respectability, nobility. Watch this one. Webster says the meaning of it in our human context is worthiness. But put yourself on this mountainside with Jesus for a minute. Hang with me for just a few moments while this sermon goes forward, because if you come at this with your human context, you will find yourself straining to struggle with yourself as much as anything you've ever done in life, because the truth of this moment is Jesus is not calling them to the sense of virtue in a human understanding. Theologically, a better word for this, listen, is righteousness through grace. Opportunity to become more whole through him. Translucence doesn't mean that there are not any uniquenesses to whatever you're looking at, or whatever you are, or whatever you hope to become. It simply means this, that in the process of being see-through as best as possible, being transparent as best as you have capability, being whole as much as life will allow, that in the process of becoming the best of you you can be, you always have the realization that God is in the lifelong process of working on you. And that's good news. As one theologian says, the worst state of life is to figure God is done with you and you are just waiting to go from life to death because there's nothing else to do. This is where Jesus is in chapter 5, where he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they, listen to it very carefully, just once more, that they will see God. Look at the image. Blessed are those who are translucent, because the reverse image, the mirror image that we gain, is the compilation of being able to see God's vastness thereof. It offers us the opportunity here to think about these elements of what translucency means. One writer who I love to read, Frederick Buechner, in his work Whistling in the Dark, which I subscribe for those of you who are trying to get a wholesome view of who God is, says this about the word virtue. Hear what he says. I love it. If we didn't already know, but we were asked to guess the kind of people Jesus would pick out for special commendation, we might be tempted to guess one sort or another spiritual hero, some man or woman or some person with impeccable credentials of morally, spiritually, humanly, and every other manner that we could name. If we did so, we would be wrong. For those aren't the ones he picked out because he felt that they didn't need a shot in the arm, but rather because they really didn't need a shot in the arm. Maybe they're not the ones he picked out because he didn't happen to know any of them, but that is as many things as we could say not worth noting. Rather, listen, he picked the spiritual giants who are the poor in spirit because spiritually speaking, they have absolutely nothing to give or absolutely nothing, everything to receive, like the prodigal son. Not the champions of faith who can rejoice even in the midst of suffering, but the ones who mourn over their own suffering because they know that for the most part, they have brought it down on themselves as well as others over the suffering of others, and that's just the way it makes them feel. Not the strong ones, but the meek ones. Not the strong ones, but the meek ones, the gentle ones. That is, not the ones like some leaders, but like Charlie Chaplin, the little one who lets the world walk over him and yet was undaunted to the end. He goes on and on. He says this. He says, Jesus saved the last one for the ones whose side on heaven they were on when any fool could see that it's a losing side if you live for this limited life. Virtue are the ones who are willing to live with the long view. So I want to offer you this day as we consider verse 8, chapter 5 in Matthew, five things that we discover as we consider what virtue really means in the spiritually and godly sense of the world through Christian faith that we may not have considered otherwise. Here they are. Virtue means to hold an attitude of being blessed when life overwhelms you. And when you live in that context with a will to be both seen by God and a will to see the true meaning of the walk of follower of faith in Christ, you begin to know that you are pure in your heart and your mind and soul when you walk in congruence with God. When your hand is in God's hand and together you are watching God over time reveal the fullness of what you have the capacity to be as well as what God has called you into. And it's in this thrust God tells us in five ways through verse 8 in chapter 5 these things. First, you are such. You are pure in heart when you open yourself to God's omniscience. God's omniscience. God's omniscience. What is omniscience? Omniscience is limited knowledge, limitless knowledge. When you open yourself up to the revelation that in your relationship with Christ our Lord, he has such a knowledge of you that is limited, limitless, that when you think that you are done being worked on, God shows you other facets and shades of yourself that allows you to see something that you've never seen, and the journey is still on. I'm learning at age 49 that the life that God has given me has opened me up to some new possibilities and some new ways of thinking that I would have never thought I would have thought at age 49 when I was 35. You've been there before? Woe to those who close themselves off to the possibility that at this period in their life, they're done. See, the omniscience of God, the limitless knowledge of God shows us that there is more to do and see and experience and become, and that is grace and joy for the living. Over the last several weeks, I've asked God, what would make me happy in fresh and new ways, and here is what I am discovering. It is God's revelation that he is not through with me yet, not finished working with me yet, and that there are new facets of myself I haven't even dreamed possible that I have got to investigate and see what God can do with me. If I had time, I'd take you to Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, where it says, "The hand of the Lord is upon that servant." This middle-aged servant who God places his hand upon and becomes a leader in the tribe of the nations because he wants to let him know that his days are not done. And I need to say this to you for those of you who are wondering what's next. God will reveal them if you allow yourself to be in relationship with God, which is why it is important in our Christian faith that you don't subscribe simply to the general out there standing kind of myopic kind of God that just is, but that you get to know Christ in the fullness thereof, that you have a personal and vibrant and full relationship with Christ, that you submit yourself to the Lord, and each day you become a disciple of God in such a way that even when you wonder if God is there, the Christ who is shows you and reveals to you just how good he is. Number two, you become more pure in heart when you omit to eating spiritually the way you used to, and you open yourself to eating differently. Omit, in essence, to eat spiritually different. In other words, omit the things that no longer work and feed your soul, and engage in eating things that feed you spiritually. What can you omit from your spiritual diet that will not hurt you at all? There are some things about this journey that are unnecessary. It is why in Luke 4 we find Jesus fasting, because there are some things we should spend our lives fasting from. In this season where people have an overage of opinion, maybe some of what people are saying we should omit ourselves from. It is in this season where there's an overage of angry spirit that roams about our world. Maybe we should omit ourselves from that engagement. Maybe there's some things that we are engaging in our hearts and minds and souls we can omit ourselves from so we can eat spiritually different. Number three, those that are pure in heart, not those who are perfected, but pure in heart, offer a fast from the former things that feed you. So while you're feeding on good things like joy and peace and countenance, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Philippians 4, 7, and 8 at some point where it says, whatsoever things are lovely and pure and whole, feed on these things. But at the converse, it tells you what not to feed yourself on. Don't feed yourselves on contriteness and argumentative process and complaining and other things. Feed yourself on those things that nurture and fuel your faith. That's why Jesus here on the mountainside teaches the people that trouble is coming, but if you have your heart rested in God, you'll pass the test. Number four, a heart that is pure and a person that has a heart that is pure will opt to operate with a selfless agenda. He prepares them on the mountainside for the mission that they're called to go on. Not for their personal mission, but for the mission. The more you stay grounded in Christ, the less your personal mission becomes important. And although sometimes your personal mission feels important, and sometimes you will get angry if you're human about the fact that your personal mission gets pushed to the side, here is the role of a disciple: to bear your cross, to serve him with gladness, to seek the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And then the scripture says, when you put your own mission below his mission, he says, all these things will be added unto you. Not when you want them to be added, but when it is right time for them to be added. Finally, I wish I could go. I have another 27 points. Would you like them all? No? I was hoping you might say yes. Okay. One more. Persons who are pure in heart own God's omnipotence in their life. Omniscience is God's limited knowledge. Omnipotence is God's limitless power. Here's what I mean. Those who live in virtue vaunt or vanquish themselves of their egos in such a way that when even they are right, they see the big picture and stay focused on that compared to what their own desires lead them toward. It's not fun, it's not easy, and it causes a lot of heartache until you live in such a space and grace where your prayer life and your worship life and your service life takes over and you find sufficiency in being in God's will compared to being about your way. I want to leave you with a final thought here. It comes from a book I want to offer you as well for those of you who are working and struggling like I am with these themes and the Beatitudes around humility. It's called Humilitas. I've brought it to your attention before. I've read it again for this series, and I want to lift it for you now. The work is by John Dixon, and he says some of this. Talking about the workplace, he says, it is hard to argue against personal integrity in the workplace, yet in a fallen world, it is often the backside of many jokes. Like mercy and meekness, it can be seen as weakness. Virtue can be seen as weakness, but it is the person who has virtue in such a way that they allow themselves to be seen by God while they're being worked on with their imperfections, while at the same time living out God's perfection in grace, that wins the day. Let me offer this as I close. Maybe God is waiting for a church and a people who follow him by faith, who will allow the translucent side of themselves to be lifted rather than their own triumphs and their own egos. Maybe God is waiting for people that say the words that are found in John chapter 10, that I might decrease, that he might increase. What a wonderful world it would be if we could discover the joy of living just that way. Would you pray with me? God of grace and mercy, we give you thanks for this word. Boy, you teach us in your text how to be different, and so we ask your blessings over our lives. As we walk forward by faith, give us the strength to hear your word and abide in it, and with joy celebrate what it is to be not transparent but translucent to you as you work on us, that we might be a witness to what it is to be clearer and pure in heart in you, as a world that needs to see those who are not perfect, but pure. This we ask, and we ask your blessings in Christ our Lord, and for his sake we say, amen.